it's a great opportunity.
Thanks. Martin. Thanks, Stephen. Oh, cheers, brother. I don't need that mic because I've got this little Rice Krispie attached to my face. I've got some wallpaper in our loft I found the other day. I might bring that along for the rap, eh, Stephen? Hello, everyone.
Hello.
Good morning. So you're getting Christmassy. You feeling the Christmas spirit?
Yeah.
Holy Spirit is a Christmas spirit. You know that, don't you? Because Christmas is all about Jesus. Christmas is Jesus, actually. That's what the word means. I'm sure you know that already, that the word Mass means celebration, and the word Christ is Christ. Christmas is a celebration of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's an impossibility to celebrate Christmas without Jesus. Do you know that? Because actually, he's not only the reason for the season, he is the season. And we celebrate Christmas as Christians as one of the major, major celebrations of the church. Equal to Easter, for sure. Most people love Easter because it's the death and resurrection of Jesus, ultra-powerful events. But without Christmas, there wouldn't be an Easter, would there? Christmas is Easter in seed form. If Jesus hadn't come and become a man, then he wouldn't have that body to have laid down on the cross. So it's a massively important time for us to not only have good time with our family and friends and give gifts to each other. And the reason we give gifts to each other is, again, because of Jesus, because we celebrate his birth. And how typical Jesus, eh, that on his birthday we get the presents. Sounds like him, doesn't it? On my birthday, I get the presents. But on Jesus' birthday, I get the presents. Which is about right, actually, because that's how good he is. We celebrate the fact that God gave his only son to this world. It's such a spiritual event, actually. I want to encourage you to spend time with Jesus this Christmas. Don't get too caught up in it all so that you miss him, miss the heart of it. It's a massively useful time, devotional time, for Christians to grow in their faith, encounter Jesus, and move on with God and go deeper with God. Amen. There he is, a little picture of him there. So, let me read you some of the Christmas story, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come to you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child," that was John the Baptist, "in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is already in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you've said." Then the angel left her. Let's have a look at Jesus, shall we, in this season? First of all, we're going to look at Jesus, the seed. Jesus, the seed. The seed that came from God in heaven, like a snowflake, it says there at the bottom. I was just thinking about snowflakes recently, because it's got cold the last couple of days, hasn't it? And you know that feeling where the air gets freezing, and it gets all atmospheric, and there's some sort of pinky clouds in the sky. And then you see the first one, don't you? The first little snowflake on its own comes down. You know, it's a sign of things to come. Never usually alone. But Jesus at first was alone. Can you imagine a desert that's horrifically hot, where nothing can live, where no one can survive? Imagine a sky where there is no clouds, and then all of a sudden out of the sky, there comes this one little snowflake. It's totally out of place. There isn't any others around. And it lands on the scorching desert floor. That was like this seed of God coming down. And you'd think, well, it can't survive. It's out of its element. Everything around it is the opposite to it. It can't survive. And yet, the snowflake lands on the blistering desert floor and it stays frozen. And slowly, it begins to freeze. Everything around it, everything it touches, becomes colder and colder and colder. And in the end, it's a winter wonderland. That's what happened when Jesus came to this earth. The sinless, pure Son of God came to this dark, sinful world in seed form first. The angel said to Mary, "You will conceive in your womb." It's a total miracle. It's never happened before or since that a virgin would have a baby without being married, without having a husband. And it's absolutely incredible. Mary couldn't understand it, but was willing to believe it. And it's so incredible because, well, God's never come to this earth to live amongst us before or since either. So it's a totally unique happening. And Jesus comes in seed form from heaven, just as he was promised. You know, right in the beginning there, Genesis 3:15, when it all went wrong and Satan deceived Eve and then Adam as well, and our first parents fell from a relationship with God and fell into sin, and all the trouble that's come from that, all of Eve's children that have suffered because of that, because of Satan's deception. God came in and had to judge them, but he also had a promise for them, a promise of grace. And he said to Eve, "I will put enmity, there'll be war between your seed and the serpent's seed. And the serpent will bruise his heel, this seed, but he will crush the serpent's head." God promised Eve that if she kept having children, and as all the other Eves throughout human history have had children, in her family line there would come one seed in particular, one Savior who would come into this world and have war with the devil. And the devil would attack him and bruise his heel. But what a mighty mistake it was, because as he bites his heel, that heel comes down on his head and crushes his head forever, which is the first little promise of the cross of Jesus Christ. What a terrible bruising the cross was, as the devil threw everything at Jesus on the cross. But what a massive mistake it was for him. In that very act of attacking Jesus full on, his head was crushed through Jesus' perfect death and resurrection. This seed was promised, and Eve had to look into the future and wait and believe. The seed was promised again to Abraham. And there in Galatians 3, 16. Let me just read you this one, because it's an interesting one, Paul. Paul makes it clear that this seed promised to Abraham was about a certain person. Abraham didn't have a son. God promised him a son. That was Isaac. He also promised him not just one son, but a great multitude of children. That's the nation of Israel. But the promise went beyond that. He said, and I'll also, there is a seed, one of your offspring, through which the whole world will be saved. The whole world will be blessed. Abraham, you can't have any children, but you're going to have children. You're going to be a father of Isaac. Not only that, you're going to be a father of a nation, the nation of Israel. Not only that, you're going to be the father of many nations, as all the world that believes looks to Abraham as the father of faith. This is what Paul says in Galatians 3:16, explaining this. He says, the promise spoken to Abraham was to his seed. The scripture does not say to your seeds, plural, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person, who was Christ. See, Jesus is the son of Abraham. Jesus was the seed promised to Abraham that one day would come. And that seed, the seed of God, the Son of God, came down into Mary's womb like someone being parachuted into enemy territory without the enemy being aware that his greatest danger was happening as this tiny little snowflake, this seed, was coming down. You know, that beautiful carol says, doesn't it? How silently, the wondrous gift is given. Little seed. Jesus could have come as a warrior with a vast army of angels. He will, second time. But the first time he came to be the friend of sinners, to save the world. He came gently, humbly, silently into Mary's womb. Mary's womb was a good place to land because she was full of grace. She was favored by God. She was a woman of faith. She believed. She was a simple, pure-hearted, sincere believer. And she was willing to believe this angel's promise. Incredible, really. Believe something that had never happened before, that humanly speaking is utterly impossible, but she still believed and was able to receive that word. Do you know, it says in Isaiah 55 there that the word of God every day comes down to us like that as well, in rain, and it like rain and like snow, that we can receive. This Christmas, you can receive Jesus again in your heart as God speaks to you, as he gives you grace, as he fills you with the Holy Spirit, and awesome things come from seeds. That one seed of Jesus has changed the whole of human history forever, has saved the world. Like Ian said earlier, we're just one of multiple millions and millions of people gathered in this part of the world today, while the sun's on this part of the world. As the sun rolls round, millions of other believers wake up and start worshipping, go to church, and it's phenomenal. And that's happened throughout the whole of human history since this one tiny little seed came and landed in Mary's womb. Amazing. Jesus, the seed. When you receive the word of God, this is what it says in Isaiah, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and don't return without watering the earth and making what is sown in it grow so that it produces seed for the sower and bread for the eater, that's what my word is like. It comes down from heaven, sometimes quite powerfully, like a rainstorm. It's awesome when God speaks to you like that. Often very gently, like snow coming down and landing on your heart. But just the word of God can change your situation. It can bring massive comfort and peace, as Jill said, in the midst of all their, you know, houses all over the place. But it doesn't matter. Your life can be all over the place. It doesn't matter if you can hear God. If you can hear God, then you can have peace and you can know what to do. It's like snow coming down and bringing calm. But God's word doesn't just come down to bring us calm. It comes down to produce stuff in our life. As you receive it, as you read the Christmas story this Christmas, as you spend time with God, the word of God will come into you and it will create He'll tell you what to do. And as you do things off that word, awesome stuff happens. Quite a few Christmases ago now, me and Margaret were a bit skint because I was living by faith and as evangelist, and we were waiting for Christmas to come. We were sort of buying things as we got some money along. And our friends came for a little visit, Karen and Masai. Karen used to be in our sort of youth gang when we were younger. She went off to Africa, to Kenya, to youth with a mission. Ended up marrying one of the guys in the base there. Ended up running the base for several years. Karen was the leader of the base there. And Masai was a pastor, an evangelist and a pastor working in Kenya there. And they came over, and Masai was telling me that he just had this opportunity to go into a prison for the first time. He took the Jesus film and it was really effective, but he didn't know what to do next. And I was just sharing with him about the Alpha course. I said, we've run Alpha in our prison for years, really effectively. It's really powerful. He's asking about the Alpha course. What is it? And you know, you're telling someone something and they're not really getting it. And I could see nothing was really going to happen. I was going back in and out of the kitchen. And then a little seed, word of God, came into my heart. I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, buy him some Alpha books and he'll take it seriously, he'll do it. So I went in and I said to Margaret and the guys sat there having a cup of tea, look, tell you what, Masai, it's a Christmas present. We're going to buy you 100 Alpha books that you can take back to Kenya. And he said, oh, okay, you know, are you sure? I said, yeah, absolutely. And then I said to Margaret, how much are they? How much? Let's find out. We went online. It was £1.20 a book. I thought, oh no, that's 120 quid that we haven't got, you know. But, you know, once you've said it, haven't you? So we got a little box of Alpha books for him. 100 Alpha books, not too big, but enough to cause a bit of trouble in his suitcase. And he took them back to Kenya and started running Alpha in this prison. It went so successfully that he got invited to another prison and then another. In the end, he was going into 6 different prisons along the coast down from Mombasa to Nairobi. And in the end, he got invited to HTB, met Nicky Gumbel and all these guys. Now he trains pastors to run Alpha in all the prisons of Kenya. Do you know what? Honestly, I don't think he would have done it without those books in his suitcase. He appreciated the gift and so began. Just like a little seed. Let me tell you about the first guy that ever went to his Alpha course in the first prison. His name was Eugene Lubangi. Hope I said that right. Probably didn't. Eugene Lubangi. In 2002... Eugene was convicted of murder. He murdered a young man in his community and he was in prison and he was pleading not guilty. He'd been in prison for 4 years and this case was going on and they'd already put him on death row. And Eugene, the man on death row, was the first person to go to Masai's Alpha course. And he received Jesus. And he got forgiven for his sins, including the murder. And he forgave all the people in his life who'd ever damaged him. And he realized that he was going to have to tell the truth. He had committed this murder and he was saying he was not guilty. So he called his lawyer and said, I need to change my verdict to guilty. And he said, What are you talking about? You know, there's absolutely no way you'll escape death if you do that. And he said, well, I'm a Christian now. I need to tell the truth. So they had a new court case, the Crown Court. And he went to the court case. The family of the murdered man were there. And the judge was there. And the judge was pretty angry with him because he'd wasted a lot of time and a lot of money already. And he said, why at this point have you changed your, changed your plea to not guilty, to guilty? And he said, well, because I am guilty. I did murder him, and the reason I've changed my plea is because I've recently become a Christian. And Jesus has forgiven me of this sin, and I know I've been forgiven, and I'm not afraid to die I know I'm going to heaven and I deserve to die. So I want to be absolutely in the light and truth. And he turned to the family and he begged their forgiveness and confessed his sin to them. And the family were in tears. And the judge said, okay, this is definite death sentence. And then the family of the guy spoke up. They asked the judge for permission to speak and he gave them permission. The judge thought they were going to say something horrible to the guy, you know, like these things happen. But instead, they said, we are Christians. And we understand what change has happened in this young man. And we want to say to him publicly that we forgive you for the murder of our son. And now you're a Christian brother. We want to forgive you and I want permission to go and give him a hug. And the judge gave them permission and they went and hugged and wept and forgave each other in the court. Is that amazing? The judge was so shocked. The judge said, I've never experienced anything like this in all of my years of being a judge. And he was in tears himself. He said, because of this, I'm going to change his sentence from a death sentence to a life sentence. He's not going to die. I'm going to let him live. So he was saved. His life was saved. And Eugene began to, if anyone wants to see a video of this, I've got a DVD of it all at home. Eugene starts working in the Alpha Course with Masai. He's his right-hand man. He's telling everyone his testimony. He's telling everyone that he's been forgiven and he feels forgiven for this murder. And he's telling everyone and loads of prisoners are getting saved. It's phenomenal. And then he keeps praying. This goes on for a couple of years. And then there's a change of government in Kenya. When they get a new president in Kenya, one of the things the president's allowed to do as a sign of goodwill is to release and pardon one prisoner in the whole nation. You know who he's going to release already, don't you? He heard this story about Eugene. And a life sentence there is a life sentence. And he totally pardoned him and set him free. Now, Eugene goes to prison every day, not as a prisoner, but as an alpha worker and as a preacher of the gospel. He preaches the gospel all over Kenya. Masai and Karen have just moved back to England, actually. He's just started pastoring a Pentecostal church in Bishop Auckland, from Kenya to Bishop Auckland. And I don't know what he's thinking of this weather. But Alpha International have still asked Masai to oversee all the prison alphas in Kenya. Is that awesome? One little seed comes down, the word of God. And if it's obeyed, like Mary obeyed, and in a much smaller way, like we obeyed with that 120 quid. Somehow 120 quid doesn't seem that much now, does it? When you're waiting for Christmas and you're skint, it seems like a lot. But when you step back and see all that, it's nothing. This Christmas, let the seed of the word of God come to you through the Holy Spirit, through reading the Bible, through listening to him when you're talking together and with one another. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. Sometimes it's so gentle, you can hardly hear him. You know, still small voice often. So you need a little bit of time and space to be able to hear him. But if you do, and then you dare act on it and do what he said, like Mary did, do what he said, like Joseph did, then you'll see the manifestation of Jesus through your life. It's a fact. Jesus the seed. Then there's Jesus the baby. Who loves babies? I'm super fond of babies at the moment because of our little grandson, Judah, who's so cute and looks like a little snowball in his. And with a church of 1,000 babies at the moment, aren't we? It's absolutely gorgeous. Everywhere you look, there's little babies. And it's absolutely beautiful. Everyone loves babies. And when God came to this earth, he didn't come as a mighty judge or even a beautiful king, and he could have on a white horse. We would still all worshipped him and loved him because it was Jesus, but he chose to come and start right at the beginning as a seed in a womb, grow for 9 months in that womb, and then be born and wrapped in swaddling cloths, little strips of cloth to keep him warm to keep him safe, all bound up, no doubt looking very cute, is what it says about the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. In those days, the Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. So Joseph went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in strips of cloth and placed him in a manger, which is like an animal's feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. Nice thing about Luke's gospel is he has all these little extras added in, because Luke, you know, Luke says at the beginning of his gospel, when he starts to write the gospel in Acts of the Apostles, he took time to, you know, investigate and search into the whole story. And those days in the early church, you know, Mary was still alive. Of course, Mary outlived Jesus in one sense, he's still alive, but Mary lived quite a long time and was part of the church in Jerusalem, and then she was part of the church in Ephesus. She moved there and lived there with John. Chris and Keena were in Ephesus not long ago, and the guy said, along that road down there, that was Mary and John's house. They lived there, the part of the early church. So Luke had the opportunity to go to Mary, and wouldn't you ask her the details? He obviously did. And then what happened, and where exactly did you lay him? And what? And he's got all these fantastic details that a mother would remember. Well, I wrapped him in cloths. It's beautiful, isn't it, really? Wrapped him in little cloths, wrapped him up, and I laid him in the animal feeding trough. Luke. Why? There was no room for us in the inn. No room in the inn. It's phenomenal. They wrapped him in swaddling cloths. You know, Jesus was bound in lots of ways. God Almighty came to this earth and allowed himself to be bound up, to be wrapped up and restricted to save us. Actually, the people who are really bound up are you and me in this world, totally bound in sin that they can't break free from, shackles of selfishness and hate, and all the problems of this world have never changed, actually. You know, people say, is the Bible irrelevant? It's exactly as irrelevant as it was when it was written, because the same problems exist. Poverty, hate, war, sin, selfishness, sickness, disease, despite all the so-called advancement of man, and they're still around and they're still our main problems. God's answer to all of these problems was to come himself as a little baby and be utterly restricted in so many ways. So he was bound so that we could be set free. Jesus was wrapped up in humanity. It says in Hebrews 2, because the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in our humanity, so that by his death, he can free us all from the fear of death, which held us all captive. Jesus became a man so that we could be set free from all the human weaknesses and sins that hold us trapped. God became a little man, a little tiny baby. It's amazing, isn't it? It's worth thinking about this Christmas. It's worth meditating on. It's worth worshipping at his feet this Christmas as you consider this stuff. You know, God, who feeds all men and animals everywhere, had to receive a little bit of milk from Mary to survive. Figure that out. God Almighty became a tiny baby who was wrapped up, carried, so that we could be saved. It's absolutely the most amazing thing that's ever happened. God became human, and as Stuart says often in his preaching, that was an irreversible change. It's not like he just zipped flesh on for a bit, and now he's zipped it off and back in glory land. No, he went to glory land in that same body. This little body is the same body that who you will meet face to face on the day of judgment. When he raises you up from the grave, you will meet this baby. This same body is still alive and at the right hand of God this morning. Isn't that something to think about? Jesus was bound. Those little hands of Jesus bound to his side. That wasn't the last time they were going to be bound. Jesus became a perfect, sinless man. Lived and preached, cast out demons, brought in the kingdom of God. But the people around him were jealous and hated him and bound him with cords of judgment. It says on his trial, they bound Jesus and took him away to Herod. They bound him and took him before Pilate. Those little innocent baby hands of Jesus were wrapped up by his mum, but they were wrapped up by others as well. Those little hands were going to be pierced through with nails. Those little hands were going to carry the weight of the cross and the sins of the world. He was bound up with cords of judgment so that we can be absolutely liberated and set free. And he was bound up in grave clothes. It says in Matthew 15 that when they took Jesus' body down from the cross, Joseph of Arimathea had asked for the body. This same body, this little baby Mary carried to the manger, is now being carried to the tomb. Mary's still there. I bet she would never imagined in her wildest dreams that she would outlive her son. Jill was saying the exact same thing at communion. The women who were standing at the tomb, the women who were at the cross, must have been terrible for Mary, thinking, yet again, here we go again. Does it end here? Is this how it's meant to happen? Is this it? What a fantastic word from Jill there. He carried his body, this same sinless baby's body, the big body now of Jesus, off the cross and to the tomb. And he was wrapped up in grave clothes so that we will never be wrapped in grave clothes for very long. Christians don't die, they just change your dress, don't they? We just go. You know, Jesus said, if you believe in me, you will not see death. You've crossed over from death to life. You won't experience death in the way that other people do. It's phenomenal. You know, you'll just sleep and you'll rise again, bringing awesome freedom to us. Yeah, I had a cool little story to tell you then. I can't remember what it was. Anyway, Jesus, the infant, he grew from being a little baby to being a little infant, and then other child. Yeah, there it is. And he was hunted by Herod. So Mary and Joseph are living in Bethlehem. But his troubles, he's in enemy territory, isn't he? So his troubles, they're just beginning. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And they asked people, where is the one who's been born, just been born, King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. This is just mysterious, isn't it? When King Herod heard about this, he was disturbed. He was already fairly disturbed. He was a lunatic. He'd already killed two of his sons, fearing that they would take the throne off him. This is an evil man. Do you remember what God said to Eve? I will put enmity between your seed and her seed, between the evil sons of Satan in this world and the sons of God, there will always be enmity and trouble. And he is one of Satan's very own, King Herod. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them to find out where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they said. That's what is written by in the prophets. It says, you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. So Herod called the wise men secretly and found out from them the exact time the star appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for this child. And as soon as you find him, report it back to me so that I too may go and worship him. And after they'd heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they'd seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they're in a house now, they're not in the manger. They saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. But then they were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. So they returned to their own country by another way. When they'd gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up quickly, he said, and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. It's amazing. Jesus wasn't born very long before he was hunted by Herod to be destroyed. But Jesus was protected and kept because he had to survive right up until the perfect timing of the cross. He had to die in Jerusalem. He had to die on a cross. He had to die for the sins of the world publicly as a fully grown man. But it doesn't mean he wasn't hunted. And it doesn't mean they had to flee. He was worshipped by kings. You know, the ancient tradition of the church is actually that these are kings. The word's magi. It means, you know, wise men, people who studied the stars. But also it can mean of nobility. So it's up to you. You can be these are wise men, these sort of star studiers, or they're kings. We three kings of Orient are. You might have heard that one. Because they saw the star in the east. We know from the time they told Herod to the time Herod set at killing children, which was 2 years old, that it was 2 years. They'd been searching for Jesus for 2 years. I searched for Jesus for about 2 years. It took me about 2 years from when my friends started saying to me, read the Bible, check for yourself, to when I was really born again and received the Holy Spirit. And there was no turning back, and I knew I was in the kingdom, and that was the course of my life set. It took about 2 years, and it's worth searching for Jesus, isn't it? For however long it takes. Doesn't matter whether it takes you 20 years, as long as you actually get to him and worship him and receive the awesome revelation. They must have loved it, these guys, mustn't they, these kings or wise men, to have been looking for 2 years. No wonder they were overjoyed when the star finally stopped. And it must have shone a beam or something onto a house. I mean, they found a house in Bethlehem. And they got to this right address at last. Listen, when you get to Jesus, you've always got to the right address. Get to Jesus and everything else in your life will work out. But for goodness sake, get to Jesus. Christmas is about Jesus. Church is about Jesus. Life is about Jesus. And you'll be happier, stronger, more peaceful, more blessed, more right when you are worshiping him. This Christmas, brothers and sisters, get to Jesus, won't you? Go beyond the turkey and the tree and the wrapping and the relatives and get to Jesus. It doesn't matter whether you have to step outside the kitchen, walk out on the decking, stand on your own, look up, worship Jesus. Do what these kings did. The brightness of the star didn't shine so bright after they'd seen this baby. They worshipped him. He didn't need to be a full-grown man or a king for them. They just knew this was the purpose of life. This was the center of human history. This is what it's all about. Whatever your individual life has been about up to now, brothers and sisters, let me assure you, it's about Jesus. Get to him, stay with him, follow him, trust him, worship him. Give all your money and treasures to him. It's a wonderful investment. And they fled to Egypt. Jesus, a child, was a refugee, fleeing to a different country, living in a different culture, having to grow up there, whatever that meant. But they were fleeing. There's no shame in fleeing. There's no shame in running when you need to. If they'd been all bravado and cool, if it had been a Hollywood movie, they'd have stayed and Joseph would have fought off 400 soldiers. Jesus would have put a little baby cape on and flown through the air and started blasting people with radioactive eyes or something. But this is real life. If they'd disobeyed, he would have died. But they obeyed, so he lived. The mixture between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man is incredible. Make sure you make right decisions, brothers and sisters. Choose to obey the Lord. If you're in a terrible situation, maybe you're in a terrible job, you're abused, you're used, get out. God will be with you. Flee. Look for something better. Don't be afraid. You know, Franco's been made redundant. So what? God is with him. Jesus is in their house. He's fine. He'll be fine. You will be fine. If you keep Jesus as the center of your life, maybe you're in a bad relationship, destructive, bad for you. You know, a boyfriend, girlfriend thing. Get out. Flee. The Bible says flee several times. Maybe you're in a situation where you're tempted sexually. It says, the Bible says, when it comes to sexual immorality, flee. Do what Joseph and Mary and Jesus did. Get out of Dodge. Leave that place. Leave and obey the Lord and he'll be with you and he'll provide for you and he'll look after you. It's interesting that Mary and Joseph were told to flee just after they received a load of gold, incense, and precious myrrh, which is very expensive. God provides for his people, doesn't he? You don't have to be afraid if you're obeying God. There's no shame in fleeing. And lastly, Jesus is adored by his people. Isn't he? He's adored by his people, by us. We absolutely adore Christmas because we adore Jesus. We adore Easter as well because we adore Jesus. Adore is a nice word, isn't it? Oh, come, let us adore him. You've got to see something to adore, haven't you? He adored her. Always seems a bit weak, doesn't it, in human relationships, that word. It's a bit over the top almost. But not when it comes to Jesus Christ. People who came to him were absolutely overwhelmed. Their lives were changed. He went into their house and their families were changed. They got to his feet and sobbed out their sins and were delivered of evil and adored him. They adored him. His followers adored him. They all died for him. They counted it as nothing. When they were crucifying Peter, you know, we've just been to Rome. The Basilica of St. Peter's built over where Peter was crucified. When they were crucifying Peter, he said, oh, don't let me be crucified the same way as Jesus was. These early Christian leaders were like, they were big heroes in the church, as Mary was and people. That's why they ended up, so many people ended up devoted to them, and sometimes in a wrong way. They were heroes. Peter was a hero. He knew Jesus. He'd walked on water. He was full of power. His shadow, he was a hero in the church. But he didn't want the church looking to him on a cross. There's only one cross he wanted them looking to. He said, "Oh, crucify me upside down, will you? Please." I said, "Oh, no problem, mate." Swizz him round. Bang, bang, bang. He probably died quicker that way anyway. Good move, Peter. He didn't want people looking to him. He wanted people adoring the one he adored. Jesus. He's adored by his people. And it says in Revelation that, actually, let me just read it to you. Where's Revelation again? Oh, yeah, it's the last book of the Bible, isn't it? Chapter 7, verse 9. This is the Apostle John. And a vision of heaven. Sees into heaven is opened. He sees what's happening in heaven. This is what's happening in heaven. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude. Not just three kings or a few apostles or even a few billion in the church. Before me was a great multitude that no one could count. These are men and angels and every kind of living being. From every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb of God, Jesus. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels standing round the throne and all the elders, that's the 12 apostles and the 12 patriarchs of Israel and the four big living creatures that are scary, weird things, fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever." They're worshipping Jesus, adoring Jesus forever, which is our future. The same little baby's body, the same little seed that came down and landed in Mary's womb, grew into a baby boy and was born in Bethlehem. That same little body that was wrapped up and laid in a manger grew and became a perfect young boy and a perfect young man and an innocent, beautiful man filled with the glory of God, the Son of God, the sinless, perfect Jesus who laid down his life as the Lamb of God on the cross, was buried, really died, and then rose again 3 days later. And he had 40 days of teaching his disciples, preparing them for the Holy Spirit to come, and then ascended into heaven, blessed them all as he went, the right hand of the Father, where he is now. It's the same body. The same body that Mary gave birth to. That same Jesus we're all going to meet. So before we do, let's celebrate Christmas by worshipping him, coming to him and bowing down before him. Should we do that right now before we call it a day here? Let's stand together. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore
Him Christ the Lord.
One more time, same again.
Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Open your hands to receive a blessing from the Lord. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us this Christmas with a revelation of your Son. Holy Spirit, help us to adore Jesus this Christmas. Help us to come to him, see him again, worship him, enjoy him again. Help us celebrate this awesome feast together and celebrate what you've done in giving us the ultra gift of Jesus, sending him to save us. Lord, help us. We pray that you'd bless us this Christmas time with soft hearts. Help us shine for you, Lord, this Christmas time to everyone we meet, and fill us with your love and joy for each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give someone a hug, and we're done. God bless you. Teen coffee over there.